Acts 2:17 says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This message came to me in a dream, which means I'm an old man, yes. I'm not a big fan of dreams. I can rarely remember dreams. And it actually came to me several months ago, like before the last time I had to speak. So you know what happened. I said, "God, isn't there someone else that would be much better at giving this message than me?" And my arguments with God never turn out very well. He's never convinced. The message, the title is "Don't Mince the Word," was really given to me, right? I'm sharing it with you, but it was given to me. And, well, why? Why, Lord? Well, it's part of the DFF and the Constitution that we're going through. But is there something here for us today that we need today, right now? Because our culture is telling us something that is contrary to God's word. I looked up the word mince, right? Us older folks probably know. We probably used that word before. But what I found is that young people really don't use that word anymore. The dictionary says it means to soften, moderate, or weaken one's words, especially for the sake of decorum or courtesy. And I would just ask you today, do you know anybody who's a word mincer? They really don't say what they mean. They soften their words for decorum. God's word is not supposed to be minced. We're not supposed to soften it and make it sound really nice. It says what it says, and it's going to say some pretty bold things to us today. The message is not going to be politically correct. So if you're hoping for that today, sorry. This is from our DFF and our Constitution, and there's many statements. The CF shared value that biblical principles in marriage and parenting and family relationships are something that we share. The statement of faith, you can read what that says. We believe in the term marriage. The CF, DFF document and the Constitution have a statement on marriage, gender, and sexuality. That's on page 5, and I would suggest to everyone in here, you should probably know what that says. You should probably look that one up, and chances are, a lot of us have signed the DFF. We should know what that says. The last part on that section or article says, "We believe that God offers redemption and restoration to all who confess and forsake their sin, seeking His mercy and forgiveness through Christ Jesus." Today, we're going to concentrate on that too, that there is forgiveness through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I need your help. I don't want to say anything. I want it to be your word to us. So, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Would it be you speaking? Would you allow our spiritual ears to hear what you have to say about this subject? When it's all said and done, may it bring glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you. We want to be more like you. Would you grant that to us today? Would you just open our eyes and open our ears and open our minds and speak to us now? We just say thanks for this time. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like to say thank you to everybody who's prayed. This week has just been incredible. Many nights. Actually, I noticed people coming up to me out in the hallway and looking at me and seeing the dark circles under my eyes and thinking, I wonder what he's been going through. This is a message that Satan does not want us to hear. The subject of sexuality is one of the primary ways that he gets us. He gets us to fall. He gets us all tripped up, and our spiritual life gets all messed up. Well, we struggle with this. Once again, I give the warning if there's children here that have never talked about this before, you are welcome to go downstairs and help with Children's Church. I don't want to offend anybody, but there are words and things that we're going to talk about that are, it's going to be hard. As I was studying and looking at what we have in this topic, the subject of marriage, gender, and sexuality is pretty expansive. And next week, Tom is going to come and share with us about marriage. So it's not going to be over today. Even though as I was thinking, it's only 45 minutes and it's all going to be over. No, it's not going to be over. God has some stuff for us and for me. But as I looked at it, it seems like sexual sins just seem to mess up our lives the most. And you might argue with me about that. But as I look back in my life and look back in the lives of the people I know, the sexual sins are the things that just wreaked havoc in their life, left deep, deep scars. And maybe you're thinking of some of those things right now. Many of those decisions are made in the heat of the moment when we're young. As I talk to men, I find that many times this sexuality comes up when we're not old enough to fight back. And we get trapped in certain things that become a curse to us. So I would say to you parents, you can try and protect your child, but I'm guessing if they go out to play with anybody in the neighborhood, they're going to come across some form of sexuality. It's on the TV. It's on PBS Kids. You can't get away from it. As I was thinking about youth and temptation, I thought about this saying that our brother Terry used to tell me, and I'm sure many of you have heard it. And he would say, I have been in the state of soul where I could have fallen. And I've been in circumstances where I could have fallen. Thanks be to God that I was never in both at the same time. And so, right when you think of stalwarts in the faith here at Christian Fellowship, certainly Terry would have been one of them. He was not above temptation. And he wasn't afraid to share with us things that, as we see, it was God's mercy that protected him. Now, I looked up the official list of sins in the New Testament. This is on, I looked it up on truediscipleship.com. How many do you think there were sins in the New Testament? 124. Now, as I read the list, I thought, you know, some of them seemed a bit vague, and maybe we could combine a few of them. But what I noticed is that of the 124, at least 21 had to do with sexuality. Now, some of the sins listed should not be mentioned once among us, but they include adultery, prostitution, lust, pornography, fornication, homosexuality. And nowadays, you know, we're such an advanced society. We give these different names, like sexting and friends with benefits. But we know that's just a big fat lie. It's sin. We know it's sin. And we don't want to mince that word. God says it's sin. Now, you may have had discussions about this topic with people at work, and you may have heard that Christians are bigots and homophobes. And what do you say? You kind of look away and kick the dirt. You know, no, nobody wants to say anything. No, we should have an answer for that when you hear that. I would like us to leave today with a clear understanding of what our attitude should be towards these sins in ourselves and in others who are trapped in them. And as I thought about the outline, I really haven't put an outline to this message, but it just seems that, number one, we should know what our society is and our culture is telling us. Number two, we should know what God's word is saying to us. And number three, we should have an answer. We should be able to answer when the subject comes up. So I thought, well, let's take a look at what the Bible says. And I chose a certain part of the topic of sexuality, of homosexuality. And some people complain, oh, here he is, he's going to pick on the homosexuals again. And that is not the case. But why I chose it is we are not having parades for adulterers or unwed mothers. We don't have parades for them and say, you need to accept this. This isn't sinful. We need to know the answer to what God's word says regarding this topic. And the first one is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's in Genesis 19. I have not put it on a slide. You can read the story, and most of us know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I looked up what the scholars say about these things. And the scholars, I found some articles. I actually found one in the Kalamazoo Gazette that quoted these scholars about what they thought about all of these scriptures. I'm going to give you three from the Old Testament and three from the New Testament. And they, in essence, said about Sodom and Gomorrah is that Ezekiel 16:49 indicates that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they didn't care for the poor. But they don't even look at this. This is Jude 1:7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. That one's kind of unmincable, isn't it? You can't mince that one. Sodom and Gomorrah. I looked at some others from the Old Testament. This is Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. What does that say? Seems pretty plain to me. But what the scholars say is that, oh no, this is part of the law. And the law has a whole bunch of other stuff that we don't follow today. You know, it talks about tattoos and eating shellfish and things like that. We don't follow that, so why do we need to follow this? I would just say, this is part of God's moral law. It hasn't changed. We're not supposed to dismiss it. We don't just say, oh, it doesn't matter now. It's part of the Old Testament. And so we can move on to the New Testament. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and 1 Timothy 1, 10 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1:10, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Seems pretty plain to me. The scholars, they quibble about the word homosexual. And the interpretation of the word sodomites. And they dismiss it. But no, that's not really what Paul was talking about. He was trying to lead up to a talk on idolatry. The last one, Romans 1, 26 and 27. They point out this one as the key for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passion. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Can this one be minced? Is God's word not clear about what he thinks? You might say, well, homosexuality isn't the only thing mentioned. And I would say, yes, that is true. It's not. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I've never been involved in this. Whoa, what does it say to me? Well, there's plenty in there that involves all of us, right? It's all sin. As I looked at, I just pulled out one quote. A point made by other theologians, although homosexuality is singled out by some today as an especially vile sin, the Bible tends to lump it with other sins such as greed and gossiping. In the history of Christianity in the West, there has been a recurring tendency to place greater emphasis on sexual sins than other kinds. The greater emphasis is clearly evident in today's world. And you say, well, I don't see that. And as I thought about it, do I do that? Do I think sexual sins are more vile than other sins? By the way, there's no witness in science, nature, or the Bible of anything other than two genders. Mrs. LaPointe was pointing out this morning that the chromosomes that you get when you're born determine whether you are male or female. You don't get to choose. You get them. They have never found a gene that makes you a homosexual. In the end, it's a choice that is made. And you might say, well, Scott, what did you just... take it easy on these people that love each other. Just live and let live. You know, what's the big deal about them getting married and having joint health benefits? Homosexuals say, I was born this way. And they may well have been born that way. You might say, well, that doesn't sound right, Scott. We were all born in sin. Yes, we're all sinners. Right? My proclivity to tell lies, I was born a liar. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. No, we can't do that. We are all lawbreakers. We broke God's law. We all need a Savior. We all need an advocate. We all need a justifier. All of us. So we're all in the same boat. There aren't some worse sinners in this room than others. We're all sinners that need a Savior. We all need forgiveness. Now, there's other scriptures that mention this, but I chose a few that I think are important for us today. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves or greedy or drunkards or revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's a warning, and it doesn't let any of us off the hook. God accepts no excuses for sin. We can't say it's not my fault. You made me this way, God. The world tries to mince the words. God's word is the same. When? Yesterday. And today. And forever. It doesn't change. God hasn't changed. He doesn't think we've become more enlightened. If you think that this does not affect Christian fellowship, wrong. Think again. Just 2 weeks ago, we got a call from the Philadelphia Area Exchange. So a call came from Philadelphia to Christian Fellowship to ask what we think about homosexuality. Why would they do that? I believe there's a very real threat. Could be coming soon about our status, even as a church. If we hold to the things that are written in our DFF and our Constitution. From The Blade, one of America's finest. They copied an editorial from the LA Times that said the Third District Court outlaws discrimination, which includes gay and lesbian people. And this is what they said. This is a compelling interest of the government. Now you might think, well, that doesn't sound all that dastardly. What about when a preteen or a teenager says that they're gay and their parents, according to the Bible, say that's a sin? The teenager qualifies for what's called emancipation. Anybody ever heard of that? Child gets to divorce himself from his parents. And I would just say, is this a precursor to children being taken away from Christian parents? Right? It's just a warning. Just this week, I heard about the new sex education plan for public schools. Anybody else hear about this? Yeah, I see some people that have heard about this. Targeted to who? Third graders. Yeah, it's too vile to even speak of in this room. What they're proposing. So you might say, oh, it doesn't affect Christian fellowship. Untrue. It affects us. We better be ready. They're trying to capture our children at an impressionable age. You better know what your kids are having to suffer through in public school, for sure. It's been said that sex is the new religion in America. America is the number one producer of pornography in the world. Is there a problem with sex in America? I wrote down some questions. What if your texts or phone calls were put up on the screen right now from this week? Would there be anything that you'd be ashamed of? What if we saw a video of your life for a week? All those times when you thought nobody was looking? God was looking. God sees. Here's our problem. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. There's the problem. It's our heart. Our heart has a problem. As I thought about this one, I thought we should speak to young people. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, free from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. What I find is that many times young people say, I'm not hurting anybody. What do you care what I do with my body? It's my business. I would say all sin has ramifications. Sinning against yourself is really sinning against God who made you. Self-gratification wounds our spirit and leads to greater, more damaging sins. Sin is progressive. It just doesn't start at one small thing. It leads to something else. I heard of a mission organization that was thrown into an upheaval because of a marital affair between the wife of the leader. So many people are now affected. And the word may never get out to many who were supposed to hear it. Because of what? A glance? A stolen moment? A provocative text or an email? A little excitement added to my life? And now lives are shattered. I came up, I didn't come up with it. It was related to me. A story from a guy that I'm going to call Alexander. Alexander was from West Africa. At a very young age, he was identified as a youth that had tremendous potential. And so he got to go to the most prestigious school in his country. And he was fantastic. When he graduated from high school, many colleges in the United States wanted and offered him scholarship. So he chose one in Illinois. And he came to this college and he was going to be an architect. He was exceptional. But at the end of his undergraduate studies, his father died back in Africa. So he traveled back, and it took him a while to be able to return to the United States. And once he returned, he did not go back to school. He started a cab company in Chicago. And pretty soon the cab company was doing really well. He was doing very well. But you know what happens, right? People start getting a little bit of money. And all of a sudden, other women were starting to notice Alexander. And he wasn't saved at the time. What did he do? We can probably guess. He had an affair. He was caught. In the divorce, his wife took the business. And so I was getting this story firsthand from Alexander at the Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission. He had lost everything. And I was trying to figure out whether he knew the Lord now. And I was not convinced that he did. But I asked him, Alexander, what did you learn from all of this? This is what he said. I do the right thing most of the time. That was his answer. So it was apparent that he really didn't get it. As I thought about the young people, I kind of lumped some of these verses together. Here's 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And I would just say to you young people, do you control your body? Do you have any self-control? Or do your urges and passions control you? I said, well, Sky, you're kind of old. You don't remember what it's like to be a young person. And that may be true. But I remember enough to know that sometimes it just feels like I'm out of control. How do I control this? And I would just say to you, like I've said many times before, self-control is not our self controlling itself. Our self does not control itself. Self-control is a spirit-controlled self. The only way you're going to control it is through the Holy Spirit. Now, I added some other verses that are on this slide. Matthew 5:28, this is Jesus speaking. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Proverbs 6:32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. And I just throw those up there to say that God isn't just thinking about some act and saying, well, that's a sin. Right? It's in our minds. Most of the time, that's where it originates. It comes out of our heart into our mind. And that is a sin. The same as the sin of adultery. What we might consider one of the bigger ones. One of the Ten Commandments. God is worried about what we're thinking about what we're putting into our mind. Are you addicted to pornography? I'm guessing that there's somebody in here who's addicted to it. You are destroying your ability to have sexual intimacy with your spouse after you're married. You're destroying your conscience. It's only going to lead to greater sexual sin and a great fall for you. Okay, Scott, I hear you, but I can't stop. You need to cry out to God right now. You need to ask forgiveness and ask Him through the Holy Spirit to help you. This is Romans 13, 11 to 14. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And I would say, as I have said before, have you made provision for the flesh? Do you have a little stash? You might say, no, Scott, is it your cell phone? Is it your smartphone that's tripping you up? Just a click or two and there it is. God's saying, right now, get rid of that. Get rid of your smartphone. Well, I can't do that. How would I survive? Get a flip phone. Get something other than a smartphone. If your computer is cursing you, you can try and put blocks on it. What I've found is that most men will figure out a way to get around those blocks. They'll figure out a way to disable them. You need to decide when? Well, I'll decide next week maybe. No, right now. If God is convicting you, it's right now. He's asking you to do something right now, in your heart of hearts. So God, I'm sorry, I'm stuck. Please forgive me. Help me now. Job 31 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Psalm 101 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. If you're thinking, well, I don't have a problem with any of these, I'm good to go. Here's some things for us. If that's where you're at. Galatians 5 says, now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved, this is 1 Peter 2:11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. There's a war going on, not just for the young people. For those of us that are older too, the war continues. But I just wrote this statement down. Do you have enmity or strife with anyone right now? Are you jealous or envious of someone? How's your anger been? Do you speak evil of your rival or the opposite political party? Are you struggling to sleep at night unless you have a drink or some pills? Well, these verses are talking to us. God's saying, I want you to identify the sin in your life. And I died to take care of that. There's no reason why you have to go on addicted to sin. This is 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Who is this written to? Believers or unbelievers? Yeah, I've never seen unbelievers able to, they might be able to get past the temptation once or twice. But this is for us that know Christ. He provides a way out for your temptation. How's your temptation quotient? That's a question that Chris and I ask each other. How is your temptation quotient? Like, what's the amount of your temptation? Is it high or low? Are you struggling with a temptation today? Here's 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Many of us in here can look back on our lives and see that sex just destroyed so many relationships and messed us up. Such were some of us. But God washed us. He justified us. He sanctified us. He set us apart for His service and His use. As I thought about this message, I was mowing the grass here at Christian Fellowship. I told you before, it takes about an hour and a half. And I listened to the Bible on tape. And so I was listening to the book of Matthew. And you can listen to the book of Matthew in about an hour and a half. By the way, which do you think would be longer, Matthew or Mark? Actually, Mark is longer than Matthew. But as I was listening to Matthew, there were three times that he said this thing. I thought, wow, I've never heard that before. And I wouldn't have heard it unless I listened to it at one sitting. And what I heard was something from chapter 9 and chapter 12. Jesus says it again. And then chapter 23. And Jesus, in chapter 9, he was at a dinner party, right? Matthew was just called. Matthew was a tax collector. And he threw a party for his friends, his tax collector friends. And Jesus is there. And the Pharisees come and say, uh-oh, Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And this is what Jesus says to the smartest guys in the room. He says, I want you to learn something. To the smartest guys. And this is what he said. This is just part of it. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but to sinners. I desire mercy. And it's actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's Hosea 6:6. So Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. He says it again in chapter 12 to the smart guys. I want you to learn something. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Now, I was sharing this with Garrett. And Garrett, hi Garrett, he's at home. He wrote me back something that he had saw when he looked at this. And this is what Garrett said. I've been doing some reading and pondering about Hosea 6:6. Now I get it. Firstly, it's God speaking. It's about His desire as to how we live our lives. Mercy. By who? By us in our heart attitudes towards others. Like in Matthew, as Jesus displays the lives of mercy towards the tax collectors. But it's easily misconstrued because we superficially assume anytime we see the word mercy, we think it's the reference to God's mercy on us. Lord, thank you for leading us through your word. God wants us to not be bigoted. He wants us to have mercy. Now, he doesn't want us to overlook the sin because I've spent the whole time this morning telling you what God thinks of sin. We don't have mercy on the sin. We have mercy on the sinners. And so I would just say, if in your mind you have this feeling about people that are sexual sinners as being somehow more vile, God is saying to us, to you and me, because the message was given to me, I want you to think about having mercy And what does that translate to? Oh, sharing the good news that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we don't have to go on any longer being trapped in sin or trying to explain it away or mince the word and say, well, it's not a sin. God wants us to be merciful. Last week, Ken talked about the lost sheep. I've been thinking about that one quite a bit, that needs a shepherd. Think of those people stuck in sexual sins as being lost sheep needing a shepherd. Jesus, that's what they need. For us that are believers that are stuck in sin, God doesn't want us to go on any longer. Right? He's giving us another message today. Saying, I see you. I know what you're doing. I don't want you to go on any longer. Stop. Confess your sins. Forsake it. Avail yourselves of the power of the Spirit to help you when the temptation comes. Resist. One of the famous, I won't call him a prophet, but just one of the speakers to my generation said, we never failed to fail. It was the easiest thing to do. Have you ever failed to fail? Do you fail every time? God wants you to be successful today. He wants you to overcome the temptation now. Stop giving in. This sermon, it wasn't done last night at 11:30, and it wasn't even done this morning. Changes have been made this morning. And I was saying to myself, God, I don't want to mince your word. I don't want to leave out stuff just because it doesn't sound right. It sounds too harsh. Can we be too harsh when it comes to this? Have we beat up around the bush long enough? And where has it gotten us? Satan wants to distort God's picture about marriage and sexuality. What's God's picture? It's Christ and the church, the very foundation. And Satan wants to distort that. And how's he doing it? Oh, he's telling us that, it's a cultural thing, right? We've progressed now. That's not a sin anymore. You saw it right on the screen. Sexual immorality is a sin. Satan is trying to lull us to sleep. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There is a progression to sin. If you think that your sin is just little right now and it's not bothering anybody, there's a progression. It will get worse. You will start doing things you never would have imagined. Stop now. Ken wrote to me some things this morning, and here's one of them. He said, God knows what is best for us and has our best in mind when he communicates to us on this topic. It's not a slap down. He knows what is best for you and me. The Bible is our authority. Our culture is not our authority this morning. If we reject it or try and get creative in the interpretation of it, we put our very souls at risk. Many times this morning we saw you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The sexually immoral. That's pretty plain. It's a warning to us. God, in his mercy to us today, has reminded us once again of these things. He's concerned about it. And as I thought about this, I thought, is there any encouragement to this message? Is there anything that's encouraging in all of this? And I thought, What if God had made us with no sexuality? You know, many times we think of aliens that come and they're little blobs and they don't have any sexuality. You know, what if God had made us like that? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? I see some people saying, well, yeah. No, God actually gave us a great gift. The way he made us is incredible. When it's done right, sexuality is just a huge blessing. Just nothing like it. And so as I thought about this, this encouragement and the fact that God calls me today, I came to, not to call the righteous, but sinners. That God saw me as a sinner. And he sees each one of you. He knows that you're a sinner. And he came to call you. And he wants you to honor him now with your body. With your sexuality. As I thought about the encouragement that God gives us, am I grateful for the way God made me? Do I wish, spend wasted time thinking I wish he had made me like somebody else or made me in a different way? Don't do that. God, in his mercy to you and me, made us like we are and made us with the ability to honor him with our body and with our sexuality. God doesn't want us to overlook sin. He doesn't want us to be affected by our culture and start believing lies. He wants us to have a word ready to speak when the time comes and know that this is what the Bible says and this is what I believe because the Bible says it. Today, if God has spoken to you, what do we do? Now's the time where we reflect and we decide. Did God say something? Did you feel it inside? Did you feel it in your heart? You know, he's saying something to you. Maybe he's having mercy on you once again, trying to help you avoid that fall that is coming if you continue on with your sexual sin. Maybe you're a young person and you're thinking, well, if only I could find my spouse, then I wouldn't have to suffer through this. God is saying, I want you to wait on me. I will help you. It's going to help you all through your life if you can learn now to control your body. Respond, please. Answer the Lord right now. Respond to him. If you need to confess your sin, do it right now. You don't need to wait till we go out the door. You can do it right now where you sit. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, here we are. You see us. We can't hide anything from you. We've looked at this topic that is throughout Scripture. We see that you made us this way. And many of us have to confess, we have not done well. We have sinned in many ways regarding our sexuality. And we're sorry. We confess our sins right now. Lord, please forgive us. Would you create in us that clean heart, that new heart? Forgive us for our sins. We are sorry. Would you give us just a bright hope for the future, knowing that we are going to commit ourselves to the Holy Spirit for his help to overcome temptation? Would you just confirm to us right now that you have heard what we have said and what we have committed to you? As we depart, would you give us that all-encompassing peace that passes understanding, knowing that we're going to spend eternity with you and that you haven't left us here to our own devices. You have called to us once again to live a pure life, and we want to do it. Help us to do it now. We say thanks for this word. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen.